Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Okay. Before we begin, can we pray, please, again? Oh, Father, as we continue in our worship, as we come around your word, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning. Father, as we come to lean into the Ten Commandments, these words that some of us will know quite well, some of us will have heard many times over many years, have become really familiar with them. But I pray that this morning that we will hear afresh. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will speak to us afresh. And I thank you for the depth and the breadth of the wisdom that is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Okay, so like as Guy has mentioned, it's on the screen, we are going to be stepping into the Ten Commandments over the next couple of weeks. I wish I could say the next 10 weeks, but it's going to take a little bit longer because we're going to continue to intersperse our messages with our shared lunches and our communion services there. Okay, so it's going to take a few months to get through them, which is going to be good. Going to be good. Okay, and we're going to be looking absolutely at the thou shalt not part of them, but we're going to be focusing at the heart of the problem that the commandments highlights, speaking to the issues that are raised with the hope of presenting suggestions of how we can keep these commandments today. And so today we are going to be looking at the 10th commandment. Okay, so the 10th commandment. You might have to get out your Bibles. You might need to get out your phones. There we go. The number 10 is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 17. And then today's message is entitled, How to Find True Contentment. Click button. What is coveting? Coveting is not really a word that we use today. Has anybody used it in the last week apart from kind of thinking? You did. Oh, yes, you acknowledged that you were coveting something. Yes. Good on you, Susie. Now, see, so we don't sort of use the word coveting, but the Message translation, if we kind of just kind of lean into that for a moment, this is what it says for Exodus 20:17. No lusting after your neighbor's house, or wife, or servant, or maid, or ox, or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's. Now, however we try to try and rephrase it, the commandment is telling us that we should not want, that we should not lust or desire what our neighbour has. Who is our neighbour? Everybody. Now, the examples that are listed have been given due to the culture of the day in which the commandments have been given. A house, a wife, a servant, and an ox. All of those things that have been mentioned are because of, for the people at that time, they were people on the move, it was a male-dominated agrarian culture. These examples listed the things that would make their neighbour wealthy or what would bring them joy. Now, it's kind of interesting when we think about, you know, in that commandment, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife. Now, it's kind of because in the seventh commandment, it talks about not to commit adultery. So one kind of has to think, what does it mean not to covet your neighbour's wife or husband? Because let's, yeah. And it's been considered that it goes a little bit deeper. And it means that we're not to, say, if you're a woman, look to another woman's husband and say, I wish my husband was like that. I wish he was more caring. I wish he did the dishes every night. I wish he cooked dinner every night. I wish he made the bed like I hear my friend's husband does. Or for a wife, I'm going to, yeah. Or the other way around, you know, that we would have these kind of ideas and ideals and that we would wish and that we would long that our husband or our wife would be like another. However, to help us understand this commandment, we're going to focus on desire. And why do we desire what we don't have? Now, desires are good. Desires to be loved, to feel valued, to feel safe and secure, the desire for adventure, for pleasure and delight, the desire to be respected and to have meaning in our lives, these are all good desires to have. In fact, these desires come from God. And they'll be experienced and within each one of us totally differently. But the challenge of these desires is that the truth of them is that they will only ever be fully satisfied in through a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ. Because, as Luke says in Acts, for it's in him, it's in Jesus, it's in God that we live and move and have our being. Yes, our spouses and our family and our friends and our jobs, they will bring joy and they will bring satisfaction. However, in the deeper places, those desires can and only are truly met by God. And the challenge comes, and I would say for most of us, when in the pursuit to try and satisfy that need for love or acceptance or belonging or whatever it might be, whether we recognize them or not, is that we can find ourselves looking over the fence to our neighbour's garden. Or today we might find ourselves looking online and seeing what others have and how others are satisfying their desires. And so begins, potentially, coveting. It's hard to consider that what we once thought we wanted or needed to make us content would be a reliable car, a nice home, and maybe a holiday once a year. But as time goes by and we see what others have and what others are doing, we may find ourselves wanting the bigger house, a better car, more holidays and more things. And so what happens is that rather than recognizing or understanding that God is the source of fulfilling our desires, our focus and our heart shifts. So that maybe we believe that if we had the right car or the right house or the right whatever it is, like the Joneses have, it will make me feel cool or accepted or lovable or desirable. Or if not, if we don't think that, then we don't go down that low. We begin to think about these things, believing that if only I had them, if only, then I would feel better. I'd feel happy. I'd feel content. So potentially what happens is this growing sense of dissatisfaction for what I do have. So begins a growing sense of dissatisfaction of what I do actually have with a desire for what I don't have. Does it sound familiar? Well, it should. Because before we look to ourselves, let's look at some examples of others who have coveted. It's always good to look at other people, isn't it? And we don't need to look very far and we open up our Bibles because we know the story of God speaking and the word he spoke the world into being and he said it was good. Man and woman were then created and God said they were very good. They were created to enjoy this good world, living contentedly with one another in relationship with God and under God's rule. And they lived their lives with God. And they would have seen it through his eyes. They would have seen the beauty that he sees. He would have delighted in the good and the wonder, in the wonderful. They would have known love. They would have known acceptance. And they would have known delight. And God's desires would have been their desires. And they had the freedom within that world to enjoy everything. Except God did say, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will surely die. They had everything but this one thing. And unfortunately, as we know, trouble came. And the devil, in the form of a serpent, tempted Adam and Eve to break this restriction. Eating the fruit, he suggests, Eve would give you the power to be like God, For God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God in knowing good and evil. The desire to covet, to want what was not hers to have, was sown in Eve's heart. It was an attractive offer. Imagine being like God. All that knowledge. Gosh, now they'd be able to make decisions for themselves. They wouldn't need to bother God. They wouldn't need to need him. They could have freedom. They could do their own thing. Now, I don't actually think that Eve thought like that. I don't think she thought through the consequences like that at all. She wanted what wasn't hers to have. It seemed like too attractive an offer. And Adam and Eve took it up and they ate the fruit. The supposed freedom ended up being anything but. And the result of their disobedience, of their coveting, lives on with us today. It almost seems like the seeds of covetousness were sown in the hearts and lives of men and women from that time. And like weeds, we continue to live with the challenge of eradicating them. Most likely, for most of us, most of the time, we can have a handle on our desires. We can kind of see them for what they are. But don't underestimate the dangerous power of covetousness and the effects of wrongful desire and the fact that it can run rampant. Because again, we know of another character in the Bible, a man named King David, a man after God's own heart. He was fully devoted to God, who sought to fulfill God's will through all the incredible challenges of his life before becoming king. Yet we all know that he morally fell, and spectacularly. And at the core of it was a covetous heart. David already had six wives. Surely that would have been enough for him. But seeing his neighbor's wife, his heart and desires left unchecked, saw David not only break the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife," but the 7th, "You shall not commit adultery." And then because of their union, she fell pregnant, and in his endeavoring to cover it up, he breaks the 6th commandment, "You shall not murder." And then the 9th, "You shall not lie," when he was in the process of being found out. The tangled mess that he got himself into caught up with him. Consider all the wisdom, all the experience, the strength and self-control that he had exerted before this time to live honorably before God, yet he allowed this desire to want his neighbor's wife to overtake logic. What was it? What was what he already had not enough for him? And Adam and Eve, they had so much, an amazing relationship with God and the garden, this place of plenty. And was that not enough? And is what we have not enough for us? While both the stories of Adam and Eve and David and the consequences of their choices are heartbreaking, we do not need to look far today to see the effect of covetousness on people and the world, including ourselves. Seeing others with bigger, brighter, better looking things and wanting the same, if not bigger and brighter and better for ourselves, has caused us and this generation to become more materialistic than ever. Seeing us purchase more things than we need. And for many people, it comes at a cost. And it's not just financially. It's the anxiety that it can cause. Think of young people, and maybe older people too, the desire, the anxiety to have the latest and the greatest next iPhone. I've got to have it. This is old. I need a new one. The time spent thinking about what you want, what you think you need, and how you might attain it, and the impact that it has on relationships, the competitiveness and the comparison that we have, you know, with those alongside us. We see what others have. Wanting to upping one another. But if we're desiring to have ourselves to have our desire to be loved and to have valued and to belong and for purpose met by possessions, by money or by fame, then we're going to be fighting an ever-losing battle, and we will never be satisfied. Covetous promises contentment and fulfillment, yet few, if any, of the things that we covet will bring us either. Covetousness promises but fails to deliver. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It traps us. So we need to be on guard to counter covetousness. And so how do we do that? We be aware and we be realistic. Because covetous is subtle and it's powerful. And more often than not, it's more evident in the first half of our life than in the second half. But still, the roots are down deep. And as I was thinking about this, and things kind of popped up from years ago. And, well, not even years ago. Some of the examples are years ago. But, yeah, I have totally been, you know, I've seen somebody with something, and I think I've got to have that, and I've got to have it, and I buy it. And it either stays in my wardrobe and doesn't get worn much, or it gets moved around our house and ends up in the garage. Sorry. You know, you just buy what other people have because it looks good, and, yeah, I've fallen into that trap myself. But we had a scenario, and this kind of came up, and this was just so bizarre, because we had friends who kind of started buying toys for their family. They had motorbikes. They got motorbikes, they got a speedboat, and then they got a jet ski. Okay. Now, of course, our kids loved that. Now, they loved going over and going out on these kind of things, and that was really cool. Now, while I knew that motorbikes and boats and jet skis were not our thing, give us a sailing boat, give us a bicycle, I don't know, a quiet day at the beach kind of thing. So it's not our thing, but even though because of that, I would still be looking at what they had. And what it did is it caused me to question the kind of opportunities that we were denying our children. I didn't even consider all the wonderful things and wonderful opportunities that we were giving them, but solely all that we were denying them. It didn't bring joy. It made me feel bad. And then there's the other thing as well, that I've looked at others who are Christians, and realized that I wanted what they have. I didn't desire their places of prominence by any means, but I desired the unique gifting that they had, and I wanted to be like them. And I'd be thinking, how can I become more like them? And in coveting their gift and trying to be like them, I'd end up feeling ridiculous because I can't be like them, feeling more like a fraud. I mean, who they are is not what God is calling me to be. And endeavouring to be like another, it means that I miss out on the potential of what God can do through who I am and through what I do. Then the stark reality is that I am looking at them rather than looking at the one who is forming and transforming me to be who he desires me to be. Taking time to consider what our deep desires are and how we might be trying to satisfy them is really important. And we might think, yeah, well, I'm actually doing okay. However, let's not forget David, who we'd have thought would have had it all sorted out, but he was caught out by how subtle and how powerful covetousness can be. So we need to be aware and we need to be realistic, and then we need to see through the illusion. We need to remember that covetousness is based on illusion. It promises contentment, but it fails to fully satisfy. There is this anonymous quote here. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not friendship. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. And money can buy a crucifix, but not a saviour. Jesus tells the story of a man in Luke 12 who pursued wealth and became rich, was his sole focus, but he was not rich in relationship with God. There is no way that we can equate having things and a growing and deepening relationship with God. And we may well know the truth of this. However, the reality can be much harder for us to grasp and lean into the truth of it. And then fear feeds our covetousness. FOMO, the fear of missing out, of not having as much fun or as much money or as much kudos or as many things, whatever it might be that you are seeing in others that is pulling at your heart. But if our hearts are focused on what is out there, always wanting, always, I mean, there is so much ads on TV or popping up on your phone. There's always something more. And we're always going to be finding ourselves feeling lacking and dissatisfied. And all of the thoughts and emotions that can create within us that distract us. And it means if that is the case, then we are not looking to God and trusting in his goodness as we could be. And that beautiful scripture in Matthew 6, 25 to 26 reminds us that we are more valuable than the birds of the air who do not concern themselves about food or clothing or where they're going to find the next twig to make their nest, because God looks after them. The freedom that they have to soar the heights is what it is that we can experience as we trust in him more. So then now it is to cultivate contentment. How do we cultivate contentment? We adopt an attitude of gratitude. It's so easy to stand and see what we do not have while standing surrounded by all that we do have. The grass is always going to be greener on the other side, so we think, but it is not true. The problem is that we have been looking over the fence and not appreciating what is on our side of the fence. We've always been looking and we're not looking after what it is that we have. While coveting makes us long for more, thankfulness enables us to see how much we already have. And there is so much for us to be thankful and grateful for. Now, we may not have much. We may have much. But the things that we can hold on to that we can be grateful for is that we are alive. We live in a beautiful part of this country and in one of the few prosperous countries in the world. We have greater freedom and more security than the majority of people in the world. We have family or friends who care about us and care for us. And above all, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who desires that we come to know him and experience the fullness of life with him. A really good practice is at the end of every day is writing down the things that you are grateful for. The second thing is to keep our heart in shape. And the question there is, or what or who shapes our heart? Is it the world? Our desires? Or is it God? I love the scripture in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says, come to me, who are weary and burdened, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we keep leaning into Jesus, learning his ways for us, as we allow his desires to be formed within us, we will find rest for our souls. And what a beautiful invitation that is. And I do love the Message translation there. Keep company with me, he says, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Adopt an attitude of gratitude, keep our hearts in shape, and then we're called to be a wise steward. Being thankful, yeah. God has entrusted humanity with creation. This was right from the beginning. This was for Adam and Eve. God has entrusted us with creation and with one another and with our abilities and our resources. We have become owners. In time, we've become owners rather than stewards. But we're called to be stewards rather than owners. And according to God, it has really big implications. In Luke, there's a really strong parable that talks about our responsibility to care for what God has entrusted us with. We may not have much, it may not be the best, but we will value what we have to the best of our abilities. And then the next thing is to focus on relationships and not on things. You know, in the pursuit of riches and possessions and position, it comes at a price. And often relationships are the first to pay. In the race for prosperity, people can get crushed in the rush. Children and families can be sacrificed on the altar of overtime. And friends can fall by the wayside because of our desire for possessions and power. But we're called to love people and to use things, not love things and use people. Proverbs 15, 16 and 17 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil, and better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred." And then the final thing is to be a giver. And then the final way to cultivate contentment is giving. It's the best antidote for wanting what others have, is to be generous with what we do have. Generous giving will break the grip of greed in our lives. Guy and I had a conversation, I think it was during the Alpha Marriage course, the last time that we ran it, and we were talking about our values. Confession time. So up high on one of Guy's values was giving, generosity, and that was last on my list. And so we had this kind of little conversation about, you know, Guy desiring to be generous with items and with money, yet he held back because of me. Because I'd be like, oh, you know, and I could justify my decisions. But it really kind of stuck at the core of me. And I kind of, as I kind of thought about it and I prayed about it, and I realized, you know, my upbringing, and my family of origin, we were about getting stuff. That was our thing, you know. So it was kind of ingrained in me there. Guys was the opposite, you know. It's not that they had less, but they had all that they needed. Yep, okay. So I kind of thought about it, and I said to Guy, okay, well, I will kind of say, if you would like to give away things, then go for it. You know, and you don't need to tell me, okay, because that would be where the rub is. So, unbeknownst to me, because he didn't have to tell me, obviously, because I said that, unbeknownst to me, Guy found out of a family in Pukekohe who had a fire and had lost everything. Okay. Now, in our home, we live upstairs, and then there is downstairs, and downstairs there's lots of stuff downstairs. And Guy gave most of it away. Couches and tables and also probably stuff I don't even know, because I didn't even know, because we've got so much stuff. But my goodness me, it was shocking, I will admit. You know, it was shocking. But boy, it was good. Boy, it was so good. And the realization that we're just not just going to, you know, tables, we're just going to keep piling stuff up on, you know, all that kind of stuff. Someone else actually needed it, and it was going to bless them. How wonderful that was, and how that is kind of broken. It is breaking. It's breaking. It's not over yet. But it's breaking that, because it is better to give than receive. That's what Jesus says. I like this quote that I read, and I don't know who said it. Do we measure our life by the harvest we reap, or by the seeds we have sown? Do we measure our life by what we have rather than what we have given and generously shared with others? Now, covetousness seems the most soft-centered of all the Ten Commandments, the one that we can kind of live with most easily. And while we may see it in other people's lives, and while they may see it in our lives, we may be blind to it ourselves. And that is why it is so perilous. And that is why it is so important that we continue to come before the Lord with our hearts open and saying, Lord, if you see anything in me that is not of you, show me. And so we come to communion, this common ground that we have together, as we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us in the giving of his life and the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was a contented man, I believe. He was aware and he was realistic of everything that was going on around him and within him. He regularly took time to be with God. Who knows what took place in there, but he would have searched his heart to be right before God. Knowing what he did, he would have seen through the illusion. And his hope was in God. He would have had a heart of attitude, that attitude of gratitude. The small that was given him, the loaves and the fishes, he thanked God for it. And look what came from it. His heart was wise. He was a wise steward. He was a wise steward not only of things, but of people. And therefore he focused on relationship. And he was a giver. He gave his life for us. And he has made the way for us to have life eternal, life here on earth to the full. And it is through him that we experience pure and deep love. We find our belonging, we find value, we find dignity, the meaning to our lives, and pleasure, and delight, and adventure, and safety, and security. Communion is going to be handed out to us this morning. And the prayer that I began with this morning is as they're being delivered to you, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That song, there's a line in a song of Brooke Fraser's, I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that all that we have is because of you. It's in you, Jesus, that we have life and have our very being. We thank you for all that you have given to us and that you have done for us, that we may have life and life to the full. I pray that you would continue to stir up and help us to cultivate a heart of gratitude for all that you have done. Help us to continue to keep our eyes on you, to keep our heart open to you. Help us to seek your will and your way, which is good and which is pleasing. Help us to be content with what we have. Help us to be content with what we have. And so we take this bread and this wine, this cracker and this juice, acknowledging the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and the provision of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink together.